Good morning, everybody. It's really interesting because it's like I spent my whole week working on this sermon, writing it out, planning it, and then Sunday morning comes around and everybody's sharing what God's putting on their heart, and you took my whole message away, so I don't even have to say it anymore. You guys did my job for me. But no, it's fascinating. It truly is. Think about that. I didn't have no clue what's happening Sunday mornings, who's going to say what God is going to say to his people. And the whole time he's working in our hearts, preparing us for what he has this morning. And so I just want to open this with prayer, actually. And so God, I just thank you so much for being here with us today. Lord, I thank you that you put hope in our hearts. And I pray that you would help us understand what that hope is supposed to look like today. And so Father, we love you and we thank you. Open our minds, our souls, our hearts to hear from you today in your beautiful and mighty name. Amen. Well, look around. Christmas is in the air, everybody. Oh my goodness, we got the big trees out in the back. I got my tree up in my place. There's gifts under there already because my parents and my in-laws, they've given us gifts early when they come to visit and when the weather's nice. And so we put them under there, get all set, and I can just smell it. We got Christmas tunes playing in the car, trees up. This is awesome. But even more special, we're moving into this Advent season where we get to celebrate and look forward to Jesus' birthday. His legit birthday, I don't know, I'll leave that interpretation up with you, but this is something I'm going to be celebrating for sure. And so today I want to talk to us about the idea of hope. And as we look back and we remember the nativity story, hope is a central theme to what Jesus would have brought to his people. A very, very central theme. It's really good stuff. And this also means that we're coming up to Christmas, and I'm remembering all the wonderful times I had back in Alberta and all the Christmas memories I had there. We did a whole bunch of home videos as kids. I remember we one time recorded ourselves recreating the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. I don't know. That was a fun time. Embarrassed now. Loved it then. It was great. And so as a kid, I was one of those kids where my mom had to look in the face and say, "Do not go look at your gifts. Never. My closet off limits." And so me, that was like the sounds of heaven. It's like, oh, something I can't do, I got to go do it. And so now I got in my mind, I got to go do this. And if I haven't said it already, if you haven't talked to me and I haven't mentioned it, my favorite movie character growing up was James Bond. And don't ask me why, I don't know why it was. He's not a good role model, but James Bond was my favorite character. And if you got to know, it's Pierce Brosnan. He was the best James Bond. GoldenEye, that movie just cannot be beat. Anyways, mix this in with my mom telling me something I can't do. You got a little spy on your hands, little Nathan. He's going to find out what's going on. He's got to go find out what these gifts are. And so as I'm plotting my plan out, I'm looking at the security cameras. We didn't have cameras. It's just in my mind, you know. Kids make this stuff up. And as I'm looking around, I'm making sure no one's watching, making sure I got the time to move on and go and check my mom's room. She's downstairs or she's at work or something. And I was like, all right, here we go. And so I sneak into the room, and I can see my mom, she would cover all the gifts with sheets, and I had five siblings, so there was six of us. So there was a lot of stuff in there, and so she had these covered with sheets and towels, and I'd slowly peek them up and pull them off, and there'd be bags tied up, and I'd be like, got to untie these really smart-like, and so I'd untie them, and I would see these gifts, and I'd be like, oh, the mother load, here we go. I know what I'm getting. But actually, I didn't because there was five siblings. So I had no clue what was mine. But I had the hope that I knew what was mine. And so I'm looking at all these gifts, and the excitement is just welling up in me. I'm feeling it. I'm like, oh, Christmas is coming, Christmas is coming. So I gotta put it all back because I maybe heard something in the hallway, the little creak, the one that you can always tell someone's coming. I was like, oh, incoming. So cover it all back up quick, make it look like nobody was there. And then I run back to my room, and I'm on my bed waiting, and I'm like, whoo. I know what I saw, I know what it is, and I'm loving it, I'm excited. And then I had to wait, because obviously I wasn't doing this on like Christmas Day, because they would have already been there, and so I'm waiting. And 1 week, oh my goodness, it felt like a millennia. Like, as a kid, that was a long time to wait. And so I have these gifts ideas in my mind, and I'm like, this is awesome, I know what I'm getting, I'm excited for this. And the only thing that kept me through that 1 week, that millennia it felt like, was the hope of what I was getting. The hope that the gifts I saw were going to be mine. And obviously, like, not all of them were. But the ones that I got made it all worthwhile. And so I know that this isn't the hope Jesus brought. Hope for these gifts. But it is fun to think about that and kind of tie it in together. But this, the hope that I had every day was the hope was every day I knew it was coming, and it would be the hope that I got what it was for. And so as for a little kid at Christmas, this hope, it was everything to me. But I want to look at the hope that Jesus brought to his people and to the nations. And so let's open our Bibles if you have it, or it'll be up on the screen. You can join with me. I want to read these verses to start us off. It's Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. It reads, "This is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him.' The messenger was John the Baptist. He was in the wilderness and preached that good people should be baptized to show that they had repented of their sins and turned to God to be forgiven. All of Judea, including the people of Jerusalem, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. His clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. John announced, 'Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Woo! That gives me chills because it's just so cool to look at what they would have had. And so let me give you some context first, actually. Let me rewind a little bit to before Jesus, before John the Baptist, before Mark, and we're going to go back actually quite some time because prior to the beginning of the New Testament, it's believed that there probably would have been around 400 years of silence from God. And so in this 400 years, it's hard to kind of gain what was looked like. There was a lot of different things that happened during this 400 years. I'm not going to go through all of them, but just think, this is an insane amount of time to wait. A really long time to wait, because I may not even live a quarter of what that looks like. 400 years, 100 years, that's a long time. I'm praying Jesus comes back before that. Yikes. But anyways, why was this? Why were there these 400 years of silence? What was the situation like? What did it need to look like? And so I don't want us to necessarily view this as God pouring out his wrath upon his people over these 400 years, that he was going to back away and not tell them anything because he was super upset at them, super angry at them. Because it is a little bit different, because we can look back and see through the exile in the Old Testament, that was a little bit more of God's anger and wrath towards his people. But this is a little bit different, because there was also good that happened in this time. And to put it shortly, there was many Jews that returned from the Medo-Persian Empire and rebuilt the temple, experiencing like a moderate level of renewal and revival under the influence of Ezra. But they just did not live as God had instructed them. Israel men, they mistreated their wives. They were marrying women who were worshiping idols. And so what God had told them to do, they still weren't doing. That's something we see through the whole Old Testament. That's kind of Israel's narrative as we read throughout the rest of it. And so Israel was spiraling to this point where God is going to take a step back and allow a way to be paved for the coming Messiah. This is what these 400 years are supposed to look like, the silence and not hearing anything from God. And so God brought them into this period of what we'll call unexpectation, not knowing what was next, which is to me fascinating because this happens over 400 years. Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament and one of the minor prophets, he ends the Old Testament saying, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." And this is how it ends. This is how the Old Testament ends. All the scripture that was inspired of God, the last of what they had was right here. This is how it ended. And Israel, they would have known it too, because this is what would have been taught to them. This prophecy would have been spoken to them. And so now Israel would have known this. And I want to actually take a shot in the dark. There was this old TV show that came out in 2009. It was called Flash Forward. Does anybody ever watch that show, heard of that show? It's where the whole world blacked out for, I don't remember how long it was, 5 minutes or something. And I was like, this show is really good. I really enjoyed it. And it got canceled after the first season. I was like, are you kidding me? We get this whole epic show and it just gets canceled. And God's not canceling the show of the Bible. Don't worry about that. But this made me think of that. It was like, well, they had all this expectation of what God was doing for them, how he was making promises and prophecy after prophecy. And then all of a sudden it cuts off. 400 years that they didn't know were going to happen, I would imagine. at least the exact date, but there was 400 years that now had happened of silence. And the whole book of Malachi helps us to understand the extent of where Israel was at the end and before this time. And so God was going to put this big pause on them because he didn't want to punish them necessarily, at least, like I said, not to the extent of the exile. He did it, one, because he loved them. But they were not willing to love him back in this moment, to obey and honor God and how he commanded them to live throughout the whole Old Testament, as we see in the law and how the law was written. And so now we have the 400 years begin. And Israel moves into this period where God is going to put into first gear, slow things down, and then they look forward to, and God paves a way for the coming Messiah and what we would know as the coming of Christ as well. And so now we fast forward, and let me just read this again where we read in Mark. I'm just going to read this over for you guys again. This is the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. It began just as the prophet Isaiah had written, "Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, and he will prepare your way. He is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him." This is cool, because in the very beginning of Mark's gospel, right at the start, a prophecy is fulfilled. Right at the start. And that prophecy is John the Baptist, actually. And in Mark 9, chapters 11 to 13, that's confirmed. So if you want to go look at that, I'll leave you to that. But we pick it up 400 years later. Instantly, God is fulfilling a promise. So do you see where we're going with this? For 400 years, this waiting, it paid off. For those who would have understood it at the time, things are getting real, and God's people, they have a chance to see this prophecy fulfilled, but things aren't that simple for them. Why? Because the 400 years, they had nothing. Imagine generations passing, kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling, not hearing stories, not getting scripture, just having what they were given, what they were left with, and amidst the renewal of worship and scripture, it was silence from God. And so how could they believe in this? I'm sure many of them would have been wary, and as we read further in the New Testament, lots of them were. So it needed to be deeper than the understanding that they had. It needed to be deeper than knowledge. See, hope needed to be alive in these people, as we sung and heard all morning. It needed to be alive in them. Because in the beginning of Mark, verse 1, he writes some huge statements, actually. That is the good news, the gospel. That's a huge statement as well. But listen, he says, this is the good news about Jesus, the Messiah. Whew. Messiah is a huge word when it's said in the Bible, because it's saying that this is God's anointed one, the promised Messiah, God's anointed king, that this is what a lot of people struggled with, understanding that, trying to gain that knowledge in their mind. And so there's this disconnect between knowledge and hope in them, hope alive in them, being brought out from them. And so we see the rest of the New Testament where the Jews and the Gentiles, they struggle to accept this all throughout. And so this good news, as we know it, it offered hope to the oppressed. Hope was starting to come alive through the prophecies being fulfilled, the promises being fulfilled. But the hope could not be passed by to be something merely understood. Like I said, it needed to come alive. And so Mark continues writing in verse 7. He says, "Someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to stoop down like a slave and untie the straps of his sandals. Because I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The greater was still coming. So the first prophecy was good. It was really good. They got to see John the Baptist come. But now there's more coming. It's going to get better. And so still, unfortunately, that wasn't enough for some. And so whether God's people missed the mark, they didn't understand, this is where I see the disconnect between what they faced, the surmountingness of what they faced to what their hope was in. And so what does this mean for us today? It means that hope, I'll say it again, it needs to be alive in us. Hope cannot be empty. Hope cannot be based upon the results we want. Hope is based upon the results we get to look forward to. And that's hard. I get it. Because Jesus, he brought hope to a people who waited 400 years for something. And some missed it, but those who didn't, they got to celebrate and experience this new life, this new renewal of who they were that Jesus brought to them. But I want you to hear me to say this. I want you to hear me say this. And it's so important to understand because I know the hardest place for some of us to be in is hopelessness. It's a heartbreaking place to be. And I think each one of us today, we know what that looks like. We've been in a place where it just seems like nothing is going to change. Where it feels like everything we try to do, we say we go to church more, we say we pray more, we're in the Bible more, and these are good places to be, but we still ask the question, God, why can I not hear you? Where are you? I've been looking, I've been searching, and you're still not there. Because those are things I've cried in my life, in the midst of me pursuing him, me going after who he was. And it just seems like things, they're not going to budge. And all I can say is, guys, it's okay. It's okay to be there. Because you're going through and it seems like, feels like nothing, not, no one else will ever experience it or feel or know what it's like. It's okay for now. But we get the reality. We get the reality that Jesus was born in a manger and was sent to answer prophecy after prophecy and promise after promise. Isaiah 7:14 reads, and this is one of the prophecies Jesus fulfilled. This is one of the most, the ones that I understood the easiest when I read it. All right then, the Lord himself will give you the sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Just like that, prophecy after prophecy fulfilled. And this is to say that Jesus was the miracle for 400 years of silence. He's still the miracle for the pain and suffering we experience today. Just because we don't see him walk the earth, just because we don't see his physical face or get to verbally hear from him, it doesn't mean that he is not the miracle for us even now. And just as Israel waited 400 years, it can feel like that for us, but it won't be. I can guarantee you it won't be because I'm not living 400 years, I can tell you that. And so he will respond, he will answer you, and he already has. But we need to allow Jesus to do what he said, and our hope is placed in that. Not what's in front of us, not the experiences we've had, the experience we're in. It's placed in that he came to do what he said he's going to do. Because this is the God who has said you will have eternal life if you believe in me. To fear not, for I am with you, that he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Because I know what it's like to know that and not feel it. I do. But this is why hope is so key for us today. Hope is a gift for us in the midst of hopelessness. And it's unique how God has told us to hope. Because also, let me point this out to you, when in the book of Malachi, it goes through a discourse between God talking to Malachi and explaining Israel's responses to God. And this is what some of them would say, and Israel was justifying their action because they lost hope in who God had said he was. They weren't believing what he said. They were looking at their situations more strongly than what God said he was going to do for them in those situations. And so God would say these things, I have always loved you. And this is how they would respond. They would say, really, how have you loved us? It's kind of like arguing with someone who thinks they're right and they're totally not. And God says, if I am your father and your master, where is the respect I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. And they reply, where have we shown contempt? Where have we defiled sacrifices? It's the same thing. They're arguing and justifying what they're doing, saying, oh, this is what we're seeing, this is what we're doing it right, and they weren't. You see, they were stuck. They couldn't see what God was telling them, and that's why Jesus needed to come. That's why these 400 years of silence were so important for this time to be renewed. But their hope, it was just left in what they said, overwhelmingly so. And so for us today, let me read this for you. It's Psalms 34, 17 to 19. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. This is his promise. These are the things that I know I have avoided so many times. And I read them and I go, oh, that's not possible. I'm in debt. This isn't possible. I've just lost a relationship with a friend. This isn't possible. This obviously isn't possible because what I'm feeling and what I'm experiencing, it's just not it. But he hears you. Because in the moment you're driving and you're emotionally breaking down on the road, trying to steer, trying to feel everything, or when you're on your knees in your bedroom crying out to God, where are you? He hears. But more than that, he's there with you. And I always like to wonder what the prophets would have been experiencing as God was downloading this stuff to them as they're writing out the Old Testament. The hope, literally that's it, the hope inside of them of hearing what God's doing, of hearing what he's going to do for his people, of the coming Messiah, of what is coming. And it's just so exciting. And so the hope that Jesus brought, at first, it was an answer. And secondly, it was hope that was meant for us to live out in our lives. And this is something so cool. This is something really fascinating that I never clued into. Worship team, could you actually come back up? And prepare. I want to read you guys a verse from 1 Corinthians 13:13. And Paul writes this. This is a very well-known verse. A lot of times it's read at weddings and stuff. I've heard it before. And it says, three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Isn't that interesting that hope's in there? You know, I've never read it and been like, faith, hope, and love. But this time I'm reading and I'm like, wait a minute. These three things, they're going to last forever. Faith, that makes sense. We got to believe in God. We got to continue our faith in him, our walk in him. Love makes sense because God calls us love all the time. Love is taught about so much in the Bible. But there's hope in there too. What does that mean? That these are the three things that are going to last forever. I think it means that we are meant to have a hope that the world doesn't understand. That we've been given a hope that the world doesn't understand. And so when we look at this verse, these are staples in our lives. And so I honestly think that we need to make hope more of a virtue than something that just passes us by. Something that has moral standard in our lives. Something we cling to and we hold on to as hard as we humanly can. Because hope, it doesn't just say to us. Hope isn't telling us to just make things better. It doesn't say forget about what you're going through. But it says, I know who has me and what I am going through. And hope carries us into that place. And then lastly, hope cannot fulfill what we wish to see. But it needs to be from what God has given us and will give us. And I'm so guilty of this, guys, where I'm in my thinking and thought processing where I want all this control over my life. What I hope to see and what I hope to get sometimes looks entirely different than what God wants for me. And it's up to us to hold on to this hope, to allow hope to be alive in us. And I'm not saying that this is obviously, if you're going through something really difficult, I'm not saying you haven't been hoping. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I'm saying is this is the hope that Jesus brought to us. That promise after promise, prophecy after prophecy, he has given us hope. A hope that we allow to be stapled to our hearts and stapled to our lives. This is what hope means to us. And so I actually wanted the team to come back and sing the Living Hope song again. And if you're in need of hope today, if you want to experience it and you feel like hopelessness has been going on for 400 years in your life, I want you to know that there's hope here today. Because he came long before we ever did. He was here thousands of years before we were. And not even to count how long God has been here doing what he's doing. And this is a time to be happy too, to know and be joyful around the hope he has for us. So the team is gonna lead us in this song and then I'll come back up to close, but just know hope is here today. And if you want prayer, Pastor Matt's up here, the prayer team's around, find someone. Your neighbor, they can pray for you too. If you need that hope today, if you need to be reminded of what it looks like, if you need to feel it once again, this is the place to do it. With someone who cares, someone who sees you, someone who knows you. So team, lead us out in this song and we'll sing this together.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the dark
deep.
So you see, for us today, the hope that Jesus brought was, one, an answer to prayer and prophecy. Two, it was a hope that we live out. And three, a hope that cannot fulfill always how we wish to see things played out, but how God intends for it to be played out. The master planner. And so all day today, when everybody was saying to what's your story, to Eleanor speaking in tongues and the interpretation shared by that, it's giving us hope that there's people who, one, have been through it, and then this hope, it's not yesterday, it's not just for today, it's for always. And so when you're in the midst of it, when it's the most difficult time in your life and you feel nothing will change, there's hope. There's hope, and it is alive in us. It's alive in your friends, in your family, in those who are here, and it might not seem like it always, but he's with you, and he wants you to know that he will always be with you. So today, God, we give you all the praise and all the glory, God. We thank you for the hope that you've given us, Lord. We thank you that you've allowed it to be so virtuous in us, God, that we hold so tightly on, that some people may not understand, but God, this hope was from you, born in a manger, God, that you poured out your life for us on a cross as well, that we would have this hope forevermore. So Lord, for us today, I pray that this hope would be alive in us today. For those who are going through it right now, God, I pray that you would help them see how hopelessness can stem hope, that they would also feel your hope today, Lord. We love you, Father, and we thank you for all you do for us in your beautiful and mighty name. Amen. Amen. Church, you have a fantastic week. If you need prayer, find someone. Everybody can pray. Everyone can. But have a great week, church. Have an awesome time. We'll hopefully see you next week.